Two passages of Scripture tonight that we are going to read. The first is a portion of Numbers chapter 27, and then the second will be Joshua chapter 1. Well, let's first turn to Numbers 27 and read verses 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So we read that, and then let's turn now to Joshua chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter tonight, but the text for the sermon will be the first 9 verses of this chapter. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he has given you. and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commanded us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever be he that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So far we read the inspired word of God. As I said, it's the first 9 verses of this chapter that we use as the text tonight for the sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we take up this evening a series of sermons on the book of Joshua. I plan to begin tonight a series that will last probably for a few months as we make our way through the summer and go through this book of the Old Testament. It's a book that has as its main theme the reception of the covenant inheritance promised by God. And what that means is that it's a profitable book for us to study. God promised His people in the Old Testament an inheritance. That inheritance was the land of Canaan. And God, in the book of Joshua, gives to them that glorious inheritance that He promised to them for many, many years. And it's profitable for us as the Church of the New Testament to study this book because God has promised us an inheritance. There is something for us to come, which is nothing less than the glory of heaven. And we experience a foretaste of that already now in our life with God. We have to understand that in the grand work of salvation, God not only delivers us from something, but God also delivers us to something. And when you look at the history of the Old Testament Israelites, there was a clear picture of the former, a deliverance from something. That was the deliverance from Egypt and the bondage and the slavery, all of which pictured the bondage and slavery of sin. But that wasn't the only part of their salvation, and that's not the only part of our salvation. God also does this. He delivers us unto something. And that's what the book of Joshua has as its focus. He gives to us a glorious inheritance. He gives to us life with God, an enjoyment of God, something that we experience right now and something that we will experience in an even more intimate way in heaven. In our course of the study of the book of Joshua, we will see some other glorious themes that are connected to that main theme of the reception of the covenant inheritance. We will see, for example, in the first place, that this inheritance that God gives to us is a gracious inheritance. We don't deserve it, and we ourselves do nothing to earn it. All of us know one of the grand stories that we will look at in a few weeks, the battle at Jericho. Who gave Israel the victory over Jericho? Of course, it was God who caused the walls to come tumbling down. And over again, as we consider this book, we will see that it is a gracious inheritance that God gives to us. At the same time, as we hear sermons through the book of Joshua, we will learn that even though it is a gracious inheritance, God gives it to us, still, we receive it in a certain way. We receive it through battling. We receive it through faith. And we receive it in the way of obedience. All of those things are very important for us as the church today. We need to fight. as we experience right now life with God and will in the future, we need to believe that God is faithful and God will give us the victory. And yes, we need to obey. For as we read, even in this first chapter, which in a general way sets forth some of these themes that we'll consider, God prospers those who walk in a way of obedience. But ultimately, what this book of Joshua will lead us to do is see that there is one who leads us into that land. There is one who, on account of his work, gives us the victory. And that is the one that Joshua himself is a great picture of, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of the host that gives us the victory, the inheritance promised to us by God. So tonight we make a beginning of that by looking at the opening words of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Let's just get the setting down before we get into the sermon itself. Right now, when we read Joshua chapter 1, we find the children of Israel in the city of Shittim. That's indicated in chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, that city was just to the west, or rather the east, of the Jordan River. So they are right there on the precipice of going into and receiving the land of Canaan. And that's when God comes to Joshua with these words. Let's begin this series looking at these opening verses using as our theme tonight God's commission to Joshua. God's commission to Joshua. Let's look first at the fact that Joshua was the successor of Moses. In the second place, let's see the calling that comes to Joshua from God. And then in the third place, we'll end by considering the faithfulness of God as it is expressed in these verses. God's commission to Joshua, the successor of Moses, the calling from God, and the faithfulness of God. The book of Joshua is the first book in the Bible that has as its name the main character of the book. Obviously, the entire book has its focus on Joshua. And that's the focus even in chapter 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. And so obviously, as we see tonight and as we will go through in this series, the focus will be on Joshua. Even though that's the case, we need to first talk about someone else, and that someone else is Moses. Even though the focus now in the book of Joshua turns to Joshua, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring this book, makes it clear that we need not forget the one that came before him, which was Moses. In verses 1 through 9, six times the name Moses is mentioned. If you add the rest of the verses, it's five more times. 11 times in Joshua chapter 1, the Holy Spirit mentions Moses. It's very clear that the Spirit is drawing a connection between Joshua and Moses. And that's where we begin tonight and see that Joshua was the successor of Moses. The link between these two, obviously, is the death of Moses. That's what's stated right off the bat in Joshua 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, and that phrase right there at the beginning of Joshua 1, verse 1, makes a link directly to Deuteronomy chapter 4, because Deuteronomy chapter 4, 34 records the death of Moses itself. Remember where the children of Israel are right now. They are right next to the Jordan River. They are right at the point of entering into the land of Canaan. Moses could not enter. He could not enter on account of the sin that he committed of striking the rock two times instead of speaking to the rock earlier in the wilderness wanderings as God had commanded him to do. And on account of that sin, God said to Moses, you are not going to be able to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And now when they're right there, what has to happen first is the death of Moses. And that's what we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 34. He takes Moses up into Mount Nebo, and he gives Moses the ability to see the entire land of Canaan. He could see it, but he could not enter it. And then we read these words in Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So Moses is dead. But we would make a mistake tonight if all we did was state the fact of Moses' death and now move directly on to Joshua. There's more that we need to say about this transition. We have to realize who is dead here now. It's Moses. This was no ordinary Israelite who passes away before they enter into the land of Canaan. This is Moses. This is Moses, the one who was with the people right at the beginning, who was leading the people out of that bondage and slavery of Egypt. And let's not forget how terrible it was for them in Egypt, like the Israelites themselves at a time forgot and even wanted to go back. But that was Moses that led them out through those 10 plagues across the Red Sea. This is the Moses that had direct communication with God and received what we still read today, which is His law. This was the Moses that when these very children of Israel sinned grievously as they often did, he was the one who would go to God and say, "Not them, me. Take me, O God, instead of destroying these people." This was the Moses that tirelessly labored on behalf of the people, willing all day long to hear the cases that they had and bring to them the Word of God, necessitating Jethro's advice that you need help. But the point with that is he gave himself for this people. This was Moses, the great leader of Israel, who now died. And you can imagine the effect that his actual death must have had on the children of Israel, a wave of despair rippling through the entire congregation. They knew he was going to die. They knew he couldn't go into the land. But we experience that. We may know someone is going to die, but then when it actually happens, it's different. It's hard. And now here they are, right next to the Jordan River, right about to go do what is the hardest thing that they had to do so far, which is go into this land that's not empty, but filled with enemies, and fight. But their leader, Moses, is now dead. You can imagine that there were, possibly for a time, waves of despair rippling through the congregation. But then they would have been replaced when they were thinking correctly and when they were believing with waves of hope. Because God is faithful to His people. And God is faithful in many ways, not the least of which is this, that He provides another man to lead them. And that other man is Joshua. And that's what we're reading of in Joshua chapter 1. That's why we also read a portion of Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers 27, there was a transition already. Moses made it clear, according to the word of God, that Joshua was going to succeed him. But at the same time, now Moses officially is dead. And now the responsibility falls solely on Joshua. But the point of this is that God was faithful to provide another man so that they would not, as Numbers 27 said, be as sheep scattering without a shepherd. God had someone to lead them. Beloved, there are applications of this truth for us today. And one of the great applications with respect to this point right here is that the maintenance of the church and the continuation of the church, and that's what Old Testament Israel was, the church, is never dependent upon one man. Does God use great men to do great things on behalf of His people? Absolutely. He did in the Old Testament. He did in the New Testament. He has done that throughout the history of the church. Moses in the Old, Paul in the New, Augustine, Calvin, Luther in the history of the church, Uxama, Upoff in the history of our churches. Does God use great men to do great work on behalf of His church? Yes. But is it ever because of one man that the church continues and is maintained in their life on this earth? The answer to that is emphatically no. And that's evident even in chapter 1, verse 1, with respect to what is said concerning Moses. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. He wasn't the Lord. Moses was this. He was a servant of the Lord. He was on this earth, working among the people of God, not for his own glory, but for the glory of God. And it is significant to make the point that he was not the Lord. Moses was a type. He was one of the outstanding types in the Old Testament. Mediator of the people. Great prophet of God. But he was only a type. He had all sorts of weaknesses. He had all sorts of sins. The very fact that he could not enter indicated that that was the case. He couldn't do for the children of Israel what they really needed to be done for them. He couldn't deliver them from the enemy that mattered most, and that was their sin. All he was a man. And his failure and his weakness, the fact that he was but a servant of the Lord and only a man, simply indicates the fact that it paves the way for the man who is also God, able to do what we need most. And that is not bring us into a physical land, but bring us into our spiritual inheritance of heaven. So Moses dies. And now the torch, so to speak, passes on to Joshua. And he's now the main character of the book, and God comes to Joshua with this commission in chapter 1. Before we get into that in the second point of the sermon, we should talk about Joshua himself. We read in the passage, verse 1, that he is the son of Nun and Moses' minister. This is not the first time, obviously, that we read of Joshua. I'm choosing not to preach just on Joshua himself, but I'm choosing to preach through the book of Joshua. So there are some things historically that have already taken place with Joshua, and we should briefly review that before we get into the book itself. What do we know about this Joshua? A few things. Number one, his very first mention in the Scriptures comes early on in the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Very early on in their history, when they were weary on account of not having drink and not having food, they were attacked from behind by the Amalekites. And you children know the history of that. Moses, when he had his hands held up with Aaron and Hur on either side of them, then God gave them the victory over the Amalekites. But they still had to fight. And that's the first mention that we have of Joshua. Joshua was the captain of the army, and he led the people in battle against the Amalekites. That's Exodus chapter 17. We read that in verse 10, for example. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And then we read in verse 13 of Exodus 17, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So the very first mention of Joshua shows him to be a great warrior in battle and an able captain of the army. Joshua 1 verse 1 indicates that Moses had Joshua as his servant, as his aide, as someone who worked right alongside of him. And there are several references thereafter that indicate that. For example, Joshua was with Moses right before he went up into the mountain to receive the law of God. And Joshua was at the bottom of the mountain when Moses came down. And he didn't even know about what was going on in the camp, which was the worship of the golden calf. Clearly, he went with Moses as far as he could, and he was right there with Moses when he came back down. We read of an interesting instance of Joshua and Moses together in the history of Eldad and Medad. Those were two men that were prophesying in the camp of Israel. And there was one who came rushing to Moses, and Joshua was right there, and basically said to Moses, "Moses, these two men, Eldad and Medad, are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua responds, and his response is very interesting. Numbers chapter 11, Numbers 11, verses 28 and 29. Read 27 as well. "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp.' And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, 'My lord Moses, forbid them.' And Moses said unto him, 'Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people would prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.' And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel." Very interesting passage there, very significant. It foreshadows the pouring out of the Spirit when all men prophesy. But notice what Joshua did there. He defended Moses. He didn't like the idea that there were others in the camp who were prophesying, because he wanted Moses himself only to be the one who would be the prophet in Israel. It was misguided. It was sinful in the end, but it indicates something of the relationship between Joshua and Moses. He was his servant. He worked alongside the great man Moses. Probably the most well-known event in the wilderness wanderings prior to the book of Joshua that mentions Joshua is the sending out of the 12 spies. Joshua was one of those 12 spies. He, along with Caleb, were the only two that brought back the good report. But there again, an indication of his heart and his love for God and his trust in God. Whereas the 10 said, "We can't go in. Enemies are too strong. There's giants in the land." Caleb and Joshua said, "God will give us the victory. Let us fight and enter into the land." And then there's the passage that we read together, which ties this all together. And through all of that, God had been preparing Joshua for what we are up to now in the book of Joshua. And that is the time when Joshua would serve as leader and lead the entire nation of Israel into the land of Canaan. And it is fitting that Joshua was the one who would do this. It's fitting because of what they had to do. Now they're right by the Jordan. They're about to go into the land of Canaan, which meant that the main thing that they had to do was fight. And that's why it's appropriate that the one who now serves as the main leader of the people is Joshua. Because Joshua, as we know, is the great captain of the host. God prepared in a special way Joshua to have the ability to lead in battle and fight on behalf of God's people. Book of Joshua now turns to that history, and it begins what we have in this first chapter. And what we have in these opening verses is God's commission to Joshua. This is what Joshua had to do. And it comes to us right at the beginning in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." You ask the question, what was the calling that came to him from God? It was very simply this: go. Go into the land which I am going to give you. Don't sit here anymore. Don't stay in the wilderness. Don't stay on this side of the Jordan River. Go into the land. And beloved, this forces us to see right at the outset of what the typical significance of this history is for you and me today as members of the New Testament church. Because we're not dealing here with just history. We're dealing here with gospel, glorious truths of salvation. We're dealing here with the practical life of the child of God as it relates to receiving and enjoying our salvation. And right now, right at the beginning, when God gives that commission to go and lead the people into the land which He describes in verses 2 through 4, we need to see what this means for us today. It has everything to do with what that land of Canaan was a picture of. The land of Canaan was a picture of our inheritance that we have. The inheritance of life with God, enjoying life with God. That's our salvation when it comes down to it from a positive point of view. Not only deliverance from sin that's necessary for this, but then we have life with God. There's a couple passages that are very important in connection with understanding the typical significance of what we have here in Joshua 1, and they both come in the book of Hebrews. First of all, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 has as its main word rest. You read the entire chapter, I'm not going to right now, you'll see that that's the main idea. And if you read Joshua 1, not in our passage in the beginning, but it's very closely connected, in the end of chapter 1, it talks about rest, the rest that they will have in the land of Canaan. But that's the main idea in these verses. Verse 1 says of Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So the idea is an entrance into rest. Now let's go to verse 8 and read a few verses there. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Now, it says Jesus there. That's Joshua. That's an explicit reference to Joshua. Understand that the Old Testament name Joshua is the same as the New Testament name Jesus. "For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Joshua, in leading the children into Canaan, gave to those Israelites rest. And then we read at the end of the chapter, in verse 14, these words, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." That's one passage. The other passage is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. Well, let's read 13 as well. "These all died in faith," these are the patriarchs, "not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." It's a reference to the fact that the patriarchs to whom this promise first came, in the end were seeking not Canaan, but they were seeking a heavenly country, which is our life with God in glory. So how do we understand this? How do we understand what we are going to see in the book of Joshua as it relates to our everyday life as Christians? This book is talking about our reception of and our enjoyment of life with God, which we only have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what rest is all about. Rest is enjoyment. Rest is not a cessation from labor. Rest is experiencing the life that we have with God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ultimately will have that in heaven, the better country to come. And that's why much of what we'll talk about here is with an eye on that. They had to battle. They had to enter into that. And that's what we're doing right now. We are entering in by means of our battle of faith right now until one day we receive it perfectly. But there is an application even for us right now, because we enjoy life with God. And what we're going to study in the book of Joshua, beginning already with some of these verses that we'll look at in a moment, is the way in which we enjoy this positive aspect of our life with God right now. We have to battle. We fight. We have to believe. We have to obey. In the way of doing that, God gives us the victory. He gives us a foretaste of that inheritance right now in our life on this earth, ultimately giving us the fullness of it in heaven. But that's the typical significance. That's the gospel of the book of Joshua, that we have an inheritance earned for us by Jesus Christ. And we receive that and we enjoy it now, and we will enjoy it into all eternity. The word to Joshua was go, enter, receive that land. He needed to do it in a certain way. And that's what we can see from some of the verses that follow those opening verses 2 through 4. Three things in that respect. In his going into that land, he needed to be strong and of good courage. Verses 6, 7, and 9, clearly a theme in this opening chapter. Be strong and of a good courage, verse 6. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Fact is, the land of Canaan wasn't vacant. It wasn't just get over the Jordan River and start building your cities. Nobody's here. The fact is, there were enemies. Significant enemies, giants, as the 12 spies found out when they spied out the land. And all of that necessitated this: strength and good courage. Same thing is true for us, beloved. As we make our way to glory, and as we strive to enjoy our life with God right now on this earth, there are all sorts of enemies. Enemies that when we look at them according to just the nature of our flesh are formidable. We can't conquer them in and of ourselves. We need to fight them. There's the devil that we talked about this morning that seeks to destroy us. There's our own sin that when it rises up against us and has control over us, hinders our ability to experience God and know Him and enjoy Him. There is the world in which we live that feeds off of our old nature and that is worked with by the devil to bring us down. All of those enemies we fight. And because they're there, on our path to glory, we need to be strong and of good courage. We need to have that inner resolve of strength. But understand that the strength that we have is a strength in God alone. Good courage, it says. Not courage in ourself. when we think about our spiritual lives and when we think about going to glory and enjoying this perfectly, never can it be, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. Build myself up in order to fight these enemies. It can never be that. Our focus needs to be Christ. That's strength. That's good courage. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So that when I think about the devil attacking me, my strength is the fact that I don't stand alone. When I look at my sin that seeks to separate me from God, I go to Christ because there's forgiveness in Him. And when I look at this world, I think about my Savior and know I'm a pilgrim. I can't fall into the traps of this world. It's not my home. Be strong, beloved, and of good courage, and let that strength never be in self, but it be in Jesus. There's an application here as well for those who are leaders in the church, the office bearers in particular. The word to Joshua was be strong and good courage. And that has the most direct application to the fact that he could stare over the Jordan River and look into that land of Canaan and see those enemies. But understand too that Joshua stood there not just looking over the Jordan at the enemies, but he looks back and he sees the people of God. And he stands here as the leader of that entire congregation. There's an application there for those who are in those positions of leadership, not just the office bearers, but parents as well in your life in the home. And our strength and good courage needs to be in connection with that too, because, beloved, when you stand in that position, a position in which you have the responsibility of caring for others and leading others, it's daunting. And if you're not strong, and if you're not one who has good courage to do what you have to do, you can't do it of yourself. It takes strength. It takes courage. The exact same thing I said with respect to everybody, which is in the Lord, to go forth in positions of leadership in the home and in the church, leading in the way that we are called to lead for the people of God. But that in the first place, regarding this commission, go into the land, do it with strength and good courage. In the second place, God gives that commission to Joshua with the command to be a man of His word and to obey that word. That's verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If Joshua was going to go forth in the right way, he needed to be a man of the Word of God. A Word of God, as these words say, upon which he meditated. And a Word of God, as these verses say, concerning which he obeyed. In that way, as the text says, he would prosper, and the children of Israel would prosper. And that would come to pass in the history itself. That's why we're not going to go into great detail regarding these. These are general themes that we'll come back to in our preaching through this book. But this is an important one. Prospering comes in the way of doing all that God has commanded in His Word. And that's true for us as well. And so we pose the question as we are on this earth, as we receive the inheritance of God in one way will in heaven, are we men and women? Are we young people of the Word of God? Are we meditating upon it day and night? Not just reading it, but meditating upon the truth of God's Word and obeying it, striving to obey it the best that we are able. God prospers that. God prospers that in the way of our enjoying life with God. Now that comes to play in two ways in our life. Number one is simply the fact that in the way of obedience, we experience life with God. We know that from our experiences. If we walk in disobedience, impenitent disobedience, God is very far away from us. But when we enjoy God, then we're walking in obedience. And that obedience especially looks like this, that we know our sin. And daily we take that sin to the cross and we know there is forgiveness. But God blesses us in the way of obedience. We have to strive day by day to walk according to God's law in our life here on this earth. But obviously we can't. We can't perfectly. We can't do what this passage says. When it says all the commandments, where is that? It's in verse 8. But that thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In the end, we would never be prosperous, and we would never have good success. And what that means for us is receiving this inheritance from God if it was of ourselves. This right here points us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need someone who on our behalf can do what is required, as this passage says, to do all of what is written in God's Word. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's what He did for us. He not only died on that cross paying for our sins, but He fulfilled all righteousness. He was perfectly obedient to every commandment of God's law, and that's imputed to us. So yes, we need to take to heart these words. We need to strive to be those who meditate day and night on God's Word and obey. Actually do God's Word, because God prospers that. We enjoy life with God in that way. But in the end, we need to go to Jesus and know that this is only true for us because He has done this for us. But the main point here is be men and women and families and young people and children of the Word of God. That's an abiding truth. This is Old Testament. There are things that are different. But this remains, and that's striking. Very clear to Joshua, you're going to lead the people. You need to immerse yourself in the Word of God and follow that day by day. And then number three, regarding this commission, he's to be strong and in good courage. He is to meditate upon and obey God's law. And then he says at the end, verse 9, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Don't fear. And don't be dismayed. And all of that has to do with the fact that they were going up against the enemies. That would cause fear and that would cause dismay. And beloved, we experience that in our lives as well. It doesn't happen overnight. They couldn't drop a bomb on the land of Canaan, decimate the entire enemy, and simply walk in so that one day they're on one side, the next day they're there, and it's all done. If there's anything that this book will make clear, it's this, that we need to press on and we need to fight that battle to the end. And you have to go on and on and on doing that. And when that's the fact, there can be dismay. There can be hopelessness. There can be frustrations. There can be fears. God says to Joshua, don't fear and don't be dismayed. And ultimately, don't, because of what we say now in the third point of the sermon, I am faithful to my promise to you. He was to go forth with this commission in these ways, knowing that Jehovah was right there, faithful to him. And that faithfulness of God comes through so clearly in these opening verses. This is what Joshua needs to know as he takes up this work on behalf of the people, that God was with him and God would be faithful. Consider these points concerning that faithfulness of God. God was faithful and still faithful to us in the fact that He gives this land to them. Did you notice that when we read these verses at the beginning? How often the word give is used. Verse 2, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Verse 6, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. And then there's that word that I just read there, inheritance, which emphasizes that all the more. Beloved, God is faithful because He simply gives this to us. He gave it to them. They didn't deserve it. It was unmerited. But He gives it. And the exact same thing is true for us. It's a gracious gift, this inheritance of life with Him. And what more demonstrates the love of God for a sinful people than that? God saying, very simply this, here it is. I give it to you. And I save you. And you're going to enjoy this forever. Joshua needed to know that. And then there's this, the faithfulness, and this is all related to that main point seen in the fact that he fulfilled his word. What we're dealing with here in Joshua chapter 1 goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 15. God spoke a word in Genesis 15 to Abraham. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. They knew ultimately it was heaven. But he said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And here we are, hundreds of years later, and we see the descendants of Abraham receiving that land. And here we are, thousands of years later, and we see the faithfulness of God still to give the children of Abraham, the spiritual seed in Christ, this inheritance. God is faithful. Not just because He gives it, but because He's faithful always to His Word. God is faithful as well because He cares for His people in the past. He wanted Joshua to know that. We looked at Moses earlier. Moses is brought up in that connection. God says to Moses, or rather Joshua, go forward now into the land and know that I was with Moses and I will be with you. When we're tempted to fear and when we're tempted to have dismay as we press on in this battle of receiving our inheritance, we need to look back and see that God is always faithful in the past. He's faithful in our own life in the past. Each one of us can point to things. Just the fact that you're here. Something happened in the past to bring you here. Sitting in the church, hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, whether that was through a relationship so that you're now brought into the church, whether that was godly parents so that you were born in the church, but you can look back and say, God was faithful to me. You can look back even further into the history of the church. You can look back even further into the history of the Word of God. We can look at this very history and say the exact same thing. Look at what God did for Moses. Sinful Moses. But He was always faithful to him. And even when he was terribly sinful, so significant that he couldn't enter the land, God was still faithful to Moses. And now looking forward, God says, remember that. Hold on to that. And go forward and receive the land. And all of that means He can say what he does with these beautiful words in verse 9 and in verse 5. I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then in verse 9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's the concluding word to us tonight. As we strive to press on in our battle, receiving now and to come the inheritance of life with God. And as we face those enemies and as we face those fears and dismay, know this, the Lord is with you whithersoever thou goest. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word that we could consider this evening. May we use it in our everyday life, even in this week to come. May we trust in Thy promises and know that Thou art faithful in Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we continue to worship by singing. Be with us in this evening as well. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.